Might open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. I was arrested this week by a certain passage of Scripture. What? Some of you said, again? All right. No, I was accosted by a passage of Scripture that I read. I was stopped. I was pulled over and then released on my own recognizance. But bless you. I hadn't heard that in a while. All right. I was captured with a certain passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 4 that I want to talk about a little bit today, okay? Now, we're going to talk about it, we're going to lead up to it, but we're going to use a word today a lot that I want to pray for us as we do, because it's a word that is so overused in the English language that we've got to ask the Lord to give us a fresh revelation of what this is, all right? The letter to 1 John is full of this word. The word is love. And again, I know it's almost, you know, almost hate preaching on love because it's so cliche for the pastor. What do you talk about church? Love. What else? God. The Bible. Okay. Well, pretty much that's about it. But we need a fresh revelation, though, of love from the Lord. So let's pray for a second. Father, we do ask you this morning, Lord, to illuminate your word, God, to shine a light under our hearts so that we see what real love is in a different way. Father, we do want to move out of what we've been trained to think of as love. God, we need a revelation that changes our lives and changes the lives of people around us. Father, we know that the only hope for this world is your love. That as much as we know that, sometimes it's hard to say it because that the word love, the concept, has been so watered down in our society and our culture. So we ask you to take us beyond that today. God, pierce our hearts with the truth of who you've called us to be and made us to be and enabled us to be. So Lord, today, shine your love. Let your love be shed abroad in our hearts. But Father, we ask that today you would activate it and activate your word that you watch over to perform in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me show you this verse that has captured me. And then we're going to go back before and put in context. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. In this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in this world. Now, I like the wording of New American Standard, some other versions a little bit better, that says, as he is, so are we in this world. So in this, love is perfected in us so that we can have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, y'all, I got to tell you, that phrase, as he is, so are we in this world, that's a loaded statement. I mean, that is packed. That is jam-packed with possibilities. That if we could grasp that truth, that just like Jesus is, as he is, that's what we are in this world, it would change everything. So, let's do this. Let's start a little bit further back in 1 John 4. And look at verse 7. Let's start there. I want to kind of give us some context for this, okay? 1 John 4, 7 says, dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. All right, now hang on. Here's the rub about this. This used to really confuse me. I'll tell you why. It says, dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not know God does not know love. Now, here's why that confused me. It's because the Bible very clearly says whoever loves is born of God and knows God. Well, what about the people who don't know God? What about the people who are not believers in Jesus? What about the ones who have not given their lives to Christ and are not children of God? And, you know, the Bible says we're not all children of God because we're humans. We're people, okay? I mean, the Bible says to those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those he gave the right to become sons of God. And so we become children of God, the family of God, as we give our lives to Jesus, as we surrender to him, as we did even earlier today, as we do that and say, God, I'm yours. Even if we can just pray a, well, God, here I am kind of prayer, when we believe and understand that Jesus' death pays the price for our sins and we have new life, we become children of God. So outside of that, we're not. Jesus looked at the Pharisees, the religious people, but who did not have a relationship with God through him, and he said, you know, you're of your father, the devil. Yeah, that's pretty clear then that we're not all God's cheerings. You know, people, we're all God's chilling in these shoes. Well, we're not all God's children. To those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, those are the ones that become the children of God. So, what have you got? You know, I can show you couples that have been married, you know, 50 years or more, who are committed, who are faithful, who would give their lives for each other. And all the things that we define as a love relationship, we would say, okay, they love one another. So how? But if and they may even admit that they haven't given their lives to Christ. They may be atheist or agnostic or whatever. But there are people all over this world, everybody in our country, there are people that you know who would say, I'm not a Christian, but I love my wife, I love my husband, I love my family, I'd give my life for them. How can we say then that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God? If there are people who are not born again, if there are people who don't know God, but they love, how can that be? Well, let's go home and think about that. We'll come back together next week and talk about it. No, I've got an answer. All right, here's the deal. How can we say that they don't know? Here's the deal. Apparently, God has a bigger definition of love than we do. And so we look at their relationship and we can say, you know what? They love one another based on our definition of love. We can say, okay, you know, they give their lives, they're committed, they're faithful, they think of the other first, they're kind, they're good, all these things. And yet God looks at that and God says, yeah, well, that's not love. It's kind of like Crocodile Dundee. You remember the movie?
Yeah.
That's not a knife. That's a knife. You know, the big Buddha, that's a knife. In comparison, God says, that's not love. This is love. And what is, and John goes on to say, in this, God's love was demonstrated for us. And he talks about Jesus giving his life and becoming the propitiation for our sins, which is just a big word that has to do with the removal of God's anger, removal of the wrath of God. And so he says, this is how God's love was manifested, was demonstrated to us. So God says, oh, that's great. You know, and listen, we applaud that. Man, I love, you know, those kind of relationships. That's wonderful. We applaud that. We honor that. But that's not love. Now, we've thought that's love, but that's not really love. God says, this is love. So we've got to understand first that there's a bigger definition of love. Now, another thing is this. You know, there's something we've got to understand, too, about God being love. Now, let me see if we can wrap our minds around this just a little bit. This is a really infinite concept, so we're not going to get all of it, but let's see if we can get part of this, okay? We've talked before about how God is all loving, He's all good, and we say God is love. You know, remember the song we sang? And any of you, if you grew up in church and Vacation Bible School, praise Him, all you little children. God is love. God is love. I mean, I was singing that since, you know, 9 months before I was born. I think I was singing that song. And so I grew up, God is love. God is love. And so we know God is love. And we say that and we see it written and everybody agrees, well, God love, yeah, God is love. However, we've got to understand that doesn't just mean, and we've mentioned this before, that doesn't mean that God is full of love. He's not, listen, let me just say this today. God is not full of love. He's full of mercy, full of grace and truth, but He's not full of love. He actually is love. He's made of love. If we could picture it, it'd be like God is composed of love molecules. Every fiber of His being is itself love. He doesn't contain love. He's not even saturated with love. He is made up of it. Does that make sense? You know, I mean, I hate to even talk about it as far as, you know, an energy, because that sounds so New Age. But God is, by the same way, listen, here's the deal. Oceans are not full of water. Oceans are made of water. I mean, I'm pretty sure I would stake part of my reputation on this guess that oceans, by definition, are bodies of water. I mean, if the oceans were dry, I'm pretty sure we wouldn't call them oceans anymore. Right? We'd call them deep deserts. You know, but we wouldn't call them oceans because the ocean, by definition, is made of water. God, by definition, everybody, is made of love. His being consists of love itself. What that means is He cannot act any other way than outside. He cannot act any other way other than an outflow of His very being, which is love. So God is incapable. You said, Mark, you can't say God can't do anything. Well, the Bible says God can't lie. He can't lie like a man can lie. So, but God is incapable of acting any way other than out of love. All right, now, some people think that God, well, God's been hard on me. God's mad at me. No. Listen, God's not angry at you anymore. The Bible says it would, because of that propitiation, his anger was exhausted on Jesus on the cross. Jesus took out all of his wrath on sin when Jesus became sin. And when Jesus died, sin died. God's anger was exhausted. And so now he's not mad anymore. He just really, really loves you. And because of that great love that he even allowed that to happen. So God has brought us to a place where we can relate to him out of love and mercy and all these wonderful things. Grace, all this good stuff. Now, here's the thing. God is love. Outside of him, there is nothing else. So there are people who have relationships we call love, but God says, that's not love. This is love. So what is love? Well, John goes on to tell us. Look, verse 9, God's love was revealed among us in this way. So he's about to help define it here. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So the love of God then has everything to do with Jesus. Now watch. You know, I loved it. I thought it was great, and I honored this the trend, you know, a few years ago. Remember the WWJD bands, and it was a revival of not Sidney Sheldon. What was the guy's name? Charles Sheldon? Okay, let's say that. His book called In His Steps. Sidney Sheldon wrote other stuff. All right. Anyway. So he wrote this book, In His Steps. And the whole thing, you know, this town learning to ask the question. What was the question? What would Jesus do? Now, that's an okay question. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't go far enough. Because what would Jesus do doesn't really tell us anything. You know how we get the answer to what would Jesus do? Our answer is, basically what we're asking is, what do I think Jesus would do? What would my perception of Jesus do here? What would my idea of who Jesus is do? You know, some people say, what would Jesus do? Well, I think he'd kick your tail. So that's what I'm going to do. God's on my side. See, that's because it's basically, what do I think? What does my idea of Jesus, what do I think he would do? So that really doesn't really tell us anything. I've heard people say, you know what? It's like, you know, we're like the moon. We reflect the light of the sun. Jesus is the sun, and we absorb that light, and then we reflect the light. You know, the moon doesn't have light of its own. You know that, right? It doesn't have its own internal light. It just reflects like a glow-in-the-dark star, you know, on your ceiling or something. It reflects the light that it absorbs as long as it's absorbing that light. And people say, well, listen, that we are. We reflect the love of God. No, we don't. That's not good enough. Listen, anybody can reflect the love of God because you can look at the love of God and you can reflect it, but only in as much as you can understand it. You can only reflect to somebody else what you can grasp about the love of God and understand about the love of God, and then you can give that. Listen, our world is full of people who don't know Jesus but are good people. Here's the thing. Human love is really, it's more like altruism. There are people who are very altruistic, philanthropists, who basically they love the human race and they give money and they raise money and they give to good causes and they're very philanthropic and they give out money. That's called altruism, which is basically it's human kindness. So human kindness is possible. And, you know, in Greek, there's three words for love. There's eros, which is a sensual love. There's phileo, which is brotherly love. That's the I love you, man, kind of love, right? And then there's agape, which is that's the love that we're talking about here. This is agape love. It's the God love. That's the God-defined love that only comes from the life of God. And so here's the difference then. Jesus said what? He said, I am the light of the world. Then what did he tell the disciples? Now you're the light of the world. And so guys, we are not the moon that can only reflect the light of the sun. We are moons who have had the very sun planted inside of us so that the light of the sun actually comes out of us. It doesn't just bounce off of us. Does that make sense? Now, guys, I'm telling you, we have to get this concept even just a little bit if we're going to see the lives of people changed. Here's why. Because If we're only living in the level of human kindness, if we're only living in the first two you know, words of love, eros or phileo, we don't get to agape love, that unconditional love. If we're only living, then you can only love somebody as far as you have had a model for love and as far as you have the strength to love, and then you quit. You can only love somebody so far, and then you give out, and then you say, you know what? You've used it up. I don't love you anymore. I'm through. I loved you long enough. You didn't come around, so I'm done loving you. That's all. And so we can only love people as far as we have the strength or the perception to be able to love them. Does that make sense? And a lot of that has to do with what's been modeled to us. We can only love like we've seen somebody love us, or we've seen somebody love somebody else. But then that's it. However, listen, when you begin to love somebody past your ability to love them, and you keep loving them, now you're into the love of God. But you have to have the love of God to be able to love them like that. Because what gets you past that boundary is saying, all right, I'm through with them. I'm done. They are not lovable. They are not easy to love. This thing is over. Now, again, I'm not saying this means you have to stay in the same relationship with somebody, but, you know, have to let that define that relationship. I'm just saying the ability to actually love them unconditionally and want the best for them and pray for them and pray for them to be blessed and pray for God's best for them and help them find that. That's a love that goes beyond the boundaries of human relationship. You follow me so far? All right. Now, in order to get there, you have to have the love of God in you, because only God can love them that far. And then He uses you to love them with His love, because as He is, so are we in this world. So we become the very love of God for them in a way that you cannot do outside of a relationship with Jesus. Because people can only love so far except for the love of God put in them. Does that make sense so far? Anybody getting that all right? Okay. Because I know, I mean, it's kind of, you see, again, what this means is we have to redefine this whole idea of love that we've grown up to say, well, that's love. And just remember the whole Crocodile Dundee thing. All right. If you don't remember anything else from this sermon, remember Crocodile Dundee. Okay. Now everybody's going to go rent it. Okay. Let me show you this. Turn over to Luke chapter 15. Let me give you an idea of what this looks like. And what I'm going to do is this. The next few minutes, I'm going to introduce to you a concept that I'm going to have to take further another time, because there's just way too much in there. And it's something that I was talking about with Levy Knox and Jerry Jenkins and Conley Bottishbaugh and some other pastors in town at an OFU meeting the other day. And Levy's preaching on this, so I might wait till he's done so I can hear his CDs, and then I'll bring it to you. But so good. I'll show it to you. All right, Luke 15. This is a very familiar story. You know, if you've been in church for more than 20 minutes, you probably have heard this story from somebody. The parable of the lost son, starting in verse 11, or sometimes called the prodigal son. Let's read for a little bit and see what this means for this concept of love. Jesus is speaking. He says, "He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me.' So he distributed the assets to them." Now, hang on right there for just a second. Try to remember, in as much as you can conceptualize this, this is an ancient Middle Eastern kind of culture. And one of the two sons comes to his father and says, "Dad, I want to go ahead and get what's coming to me in my share of the estate." Now, when would he normally get his share of the estate? When his dad dies, right? He'd inherit it. So what's he saying? He's saying, "Dad, you know, I wish you were dead. I wish you were already dead so that I could get my stuff and go live my life." Now, can you imagine? I mean, imagine even in our culture, as permissive as it is, the incredible level of disrespect that that takes to say, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I could get my stuff." See, now, if I were the father in this story, this story would be a lot longer, because because after that, there'd be a lot of verses on how I beat the stew out of this kid. But, you know, look at the very next words. "So he distributed the assets to them." Part of love, everybody, is letting people make their mistakes. that's part of really loving somebody is helping them grow to be a complete person so that they're allowed to make their mistakes. Now, guys, I'm telling you, those of your parents know this. This is tough. Samuel's doing a great job, but right now he's learning to drive. And so I'm really practicing this deal of, no, thank you. Would y'all have, right now, would you kind of pray for me and let's have a time or stretch your hands out toward me? No, and he's doing a great job, but I'm telling you, there's not much that embodies this thing of trusting someone to do something right and allowing them the room to make a mistake than putting them behind the wheel of your car when they don't know what in the world is going on at first. Now you better. But it's a little scary. And so, but we have to trust people to make their mistakes. Now, the thing is, you know when it gets harder to trust them to do that? The more we know how much it's going to cost us if they mess up. The more it's going to cost us, the harder it is for us to trust them to mess up. The less it costs us, oh, sure, go ahead and mess up. I mean, you didn't make your room up, okay, fine, it's going to cost you a dollar, whatever. No skin off my nose. However, you wrecked my car, this is going to be a big deal. See, so it's harder to trust somebody to do something that's more valuable to you. But this father, listen, I don't believe this father hoped that the son would make it on his own. I think he knew without a shadow of a doubt exactly what was going to happen. Because the son, watch, the son had already demonstrated what was in his heart by making the request in the first place. He had demonstrated what was in his heart. And so the father said, yeah, this is not going to end well. This is going to go into the category of things that men end badly. And so, but he distributed it and he gave his son what was coming to him. He said, here you go. And now, the son goes and here's what he does. Look in verse what? 13. Not many days later, which means he was kind of in a hurry, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Isn't that a great job for a nice Jewish boy? See, Jesus is illustrating now, this guy has gone below rock bottom. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. Now, I like to think that no one, it refers to the pigs. because the owners, what would they care? I mean, they're trying to feed the pigs, but he could snatch a corn cob or two, and yet he's giving all this slop to the pigs. And I think they were fighting him for it. I think he was fighting pigs for their food. He's in bad shape. And so no one would give him any. All right. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how long did that take, you think? My dad, we were talking one time about first jobs. And I said, Dad, what was your first job? He said, well, when I was, other than, he had a paper route when he was a kid, but his first job beyond that, working for somebody, he said, I was 15, and would have been in 1948. He said, it was way before the days of disposable diapers, and you had cloth diapers, and then you had diaper services. Anybody remember diaper services? All right. Where they would come, and they would take your dirty diapers, they were laundry, so they'd go launder them, they'd wash them, and then deliver them to you clean, right? He said, my job was taking the dirty diapers out of the duffel bags all day long and getting them ready for the laundry. I said, what were you paid? He said, 50 cents a week. With 50 cents a day? Was it 50 cents? No, it was all right. It was 50 cents a day. So that's pretty good money. 50 cents a day for like a 12-hour day, probably of doing this. But it wasn't just a job, it was a duty. So, all right. So, I'm just saying. Okay. So anyway, you're doing this, right? All day long. So he does, and I said, Ned, how long did you work at that job? He said, oh, not very long. I said, how long? He said, 6 months. 6 months? I wouldn't have made it 6 minutes. Before my first coffee break, I would have been gone. Please, somebody either fire me or shoot me in the face because I'm not doing this forever. So anyway, that's kind of what's happening here, okay? This guy, this Jewish boy finds himself in that kind of job. So finally, he came to his senses. And so when he comes to his senses, what does he say? See, there's a time when all that kind of kicks in. He said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Hire me. Make me like one of your hired hands.' So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his slaves, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him.'" Now hang on a second. See the son's speech in verse 21? What's wrong with that speech? What's missing? The rest of it. Yeah, the father interrupted him. He didn't even wait to hear his excuses or his explanations, or he didn't wait to hear his stories. Listen, the father interrupted him in the middle of his speech and said, "All right, everybody, listen." The son says, "Dad, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Dad says, "Yeah, okay, whatever. I'm glad you're home. Everybody, let's have a party. Bring the robe, bring the sandals, bring the ring. Let's kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. Woohoo!" He interrupted and don't let us finish his sentence, finish his speech. The son, you know, he'd been practicing it the whole way home. Right? He'd been rehearsing every step. "Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Please make me one of your hired hands." And then, he had a plan B. What's he going to do if he says no? Right? He had it all worked out and the father just cuts him off. What this means is, this is not a father who was waiting to hear all the excuses so that he could say, "I told you so." He's not standing on the porch with front porch with his arms crossed saying, "Told you so. I knew you'd mess it up. Doggone it, you never do anything right. You're just a pig-headed little punk, and you got what was coming to you." He wasn't doing that. In fact, the Bible says, while the boy was still a long way off, he was still far from home, the father saw him. And as soon as he saw him, he ran to him. And he kissed him, and he hugged him, and he put his robe on him. And he said, he restored him to sonship. He reinstated him. He said, "My son is home." Now, y'all listen, here's the deal. There is someone in the rest of the story, if you read the rest of it, there's an older brother who never left home, who stayed and worked hard. He was the one who was standing on the porch with his arms crossed and saying, "Listen, here comes this little kid who now squandered everything and made it hard for me. I had to do his work and my work while he's gone. Now he's got nothing. Dad's going to wear him out. This I got to see." And he stands there, and his father doesn't wear him out. In fact, he falls on him and kisses him and hugs him. The son gets angry later. He says, "Wait, what's the deal here? I've stayed and I've worked faithfully to you. Now, who are we in this story?" It's too easy we say, you know what? We're the son. And we are. There's a time in our lives when we have said, "God, I'm going to have my way, not have your way. I'm going to have my way. I'm going to live my own way." And then we find that living our way doesn't get us anywhere. Living for ourselves does not pay us any dividends. We end up with nothing, destitute, bankrupt, spiritually, emotionally, maybe every other way. And we come to our senses and we say, you know what? Even the people who have nothing materially but are happy in God, at least they're happy. "Father, would you just come and just let me be the janitor at church? I don't have to be anything else. Just come, just let me be in your family. Just let me live in your house again and be around this good atmosphere of your presence." And so here's what I want you to understand. I prayed with somebody this week, a woman who, a man and wife that we know that prayed with them. They gave their lives to Christ. And after I prayed with him, he's in the hospital and he gave his life. I said, "Listen, here's the deal. The offer's on the table. You can take this offer." And he said, "I'll take it." And he said, "Yes," and gave his life to Jesus. I went to his wife and said, "Listen, this offer is not just for him, it's for you too." I said, I've known her for years. I said, "We've never talked about this." She said, "Well, that's because I'm hard to talk to about it." Her son was there. He said, "Why is that, Mom?" She said, "Well, it's because I don't know that I can believe all of it." I said, "Who's asking you to believe all of it? Can you believe part? Can you believe part of the way?" I said, can you believe that God sent his son, Jesus, to die in the place for your sin and for my sin, so that we could be forgiven? Can you believe that? And she said, "That I can do." She said, "I can believe part of the way." See, I think she was equating believing it all with understanding it all. She said, "I can believe part of the way." I said, "That's all it takes." There was a man who came to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, this is my son and he needs to be healed. Would you heal him? Can you heal him?" Jesus says, "What do you mean, can I?" And you see what I'm doing? I mean, who do you think you're talking to? He said, all things are possible for him who believes. The man said, I believe, mostly. I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus said, your son is healed. In other words, that was his answer to the man's request, help my unbelief. Jesus said, I'll help your unbelief. Watch this. Wham! And the son gets healed. That was his answer. How you like me now? Right? And the guy says, well, I believe a little more, I think. I think I'm a little further down that faith road. We're doing good. I don't have... See, God, Jesus met him at the point of his unbelief, showed himself to be strong, and brought him into faith. All right? Now, when this lady said, I can believe part of the way, man, we prayed together, and you know what happened? The father saw a puff of dust at the end of the road as she turned toward home. You know what he did? He ran. The father ran all the way to her and said, I've been waiting for you. See, now that's love. So we say, man, we are the prodigal, and we are. But you know what else? Listen, as he is, so are we in this world. So who else are we in the story? We're the father. Why? Because we have the capacity to love like that in and of ourselves? No, but because the father is in us, we now have the ability and the responsibility to love people the same way that God the Father loves them. Guys, listen, we are not given permission by God to love people any less than that kind of love. We can't. Because here's what happens. If we will commit ourselves to loving people with the same love God gives, it gives them freedom to make their mistakes. It doesn't say, I told you so. We will run to them. When we see the puff of the at the end of the road of people turning their hearts toward God, we are the ones who will run to forgive people. But not only that, but there's an element of forgiveness. This is the thing I'm going to have to get into later. There's an element of forgiveness that I think we're just discovering that forgiveness is incomplete without, and that is the principle of honor. Jesus said, here's a commandment. Honor your mother and father and the Lord. He said, that's the first commandment with a promise. In other words, the first commandment that God gave that had a promise attached to it was this. Honor your father and mother. Didn't say honor them if they're honorable. It said you honor them because this is what's right in the Lord. And here's the promise. If you do that, you'll be blessed. God, listen, I mean, you'll live in a land of blessing. God will give you the land that He's already given. You'll possess it. It'll be good. You can experience blessing if you live by the principle of honor. Now, not just honoring people because they deserve it, but so, for instance, if we're the father in this story, if we're going to love somebody like the father loved them, and we know somebody that's coming to Jesus or coming back to us to be restored, how do we love them? How do we honor them? The father honored him by putting a robe on him, by putting sandals on him, by putting a ring on him. He gave the son honor when the son deserved no honor. You know how we can honor somebody in that situation? We could say, listen, it takes a lot for anybody to humble themselves and say, you know what, I was wrong, and to ask for forgiveness. Hey, man, I bless you in your courage and your strength and your decision, your commitment to humble yourself. Man, I bless that. That's a wonderful thing. I love that about you. See, here's the thing, everybody. We can forgive people when they've wronged us, and we can internally, we can release them, we can let them go, but that's only half of it. It's incomplete unless we actively bless them and honor them. See, Jesus said, bless those who curse you. If somebody curses you, maybe they actually curse you, or they make your life miserable, or they are vindictive, or whatever it is, if somebody is making your life that kind of miserable, that's active. Okay? The curse is active, the blessing has got to be active as well. But too often we stop at this passive level of forgiveness. Well, I can forgive them, but I'm just going to let them. Listen, we've got to find some way to honor them, and I believe that doesn't mean we have to wink at everything they did. It doesn't mean we have to say, well, that's okay. It doesn't mean we have to do any of that. Really, forgiveness basically means I'm not going to make you pay. I refuse to make you pay for what you've done. All right, now, here's why I say this, and we're going to close. 2 Corinthians 5, our verse of the year, where it says, certain that God is appealing through us, we plead with others on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. That word reconcile is a Greek word katalasso. You know what it means? A mutual turning. So we are only reconciled to God. We reconcile to God not because we come run all the way and we get home and God says, well, you're finally home. We are reconciled when we turn toward home and He turns toward us. But when God turns, He starts running. Guys, listen to me. As He is, so are we in this world. So the question we've got to ask ourselves is there anybody in our lives that we have stopped loving them at the point of our ability to love? Or are we willing to move into a supernatural love, trusting that God has put His love in us for them? Y'all, if we can get that just a little bit, if we can start loving people the same way that the Father loves them, I guarantee you, we will see this world changed. We will see transformation happen if we can really embody that kind of love of God. But we've got to make the commitment to do that. We've got to say, God, I don't want to just reflect Your love. I want You to love people through me. So instead of saying, what would Jesus do? We need to be asking, what does Jesus want to do right now in this situation? How does Jesus want to love them through me? How can I be the conduit of the love of God for them? What can I show them so they'd really see the heart of the Father? See, and that's where it has been modeled for us. It's easier to love people like that when you receive that kind of love from God, because He who has been forgiven much loves much. So we have an encounter with God, and then through us, other people have an encounter with God because of the love of the Father, because as He is, so are we in this world. Okay? Any questions or comments before we pray? Yeah, Carolyn? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Good. Yeah, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In other words, it's impossible to actually love, that agape love, until you're born again, until you have the life of God in you. We can't love people in God's definition of love until He's in us to love them that way. Yeah, well, you know what's confusing, I think, Carolyn, is the fact that in English we have one word for love. You know, we can love ice cream. We can love our wives. You know what I mean? We can love, well, I was going to say beets, but nobody loves beets. We can really like beets. No. Yeah, we use love so many different ways that actually it loses its power in the English language. This word, though, is agape, which means unconditional love. And God is made up of agape. He's made of it. And so that's why it's confusing sometimes, is because we have to separate it from our 21st century Western mindset, from the ancient Middle Eastern mindset in that word. So, and when we see the Greek differences in the word, it really helps us. Good question. Yeah, Justin. Well, here's what I think. I think you can have eros, which is sensual love. You can have phileo, which is brotherly love. But you can have those without agape. But what happens is once you get into agape, that unconditional love, it purifies the other two. You know what I mean? Then agape pervades those, and they become pure. Let me say this. And here's what this last thing on this verse, and we'll pray. John says, he said, so this is how we have confidence in the day of judgment. Listen, what is it, if you're ever in court and you're standing before a judge, what's the one thing that gives you confidence to stand before a judge? Sort of. Exactly. We thought the first service somebody said truth. Well, truth, that's good, but truth doesn't help you much if you know you're guilty. You're not still going to have a lot of confidence, right? The one thing, you're right, John, the one thing that gives you your confidence before the judge is your innocence. And so what happens is on judgment, and when we stand before the Lord and our lives are accounted for, when we can say, Father God, I sought with everything that I knew to love people the way that I knew you wanted to love them through me. The best I knew how, I didn't always do it right, but the best I knew how, I sought to show people your love the way you've loved me. And God, see that we stand before God innocent then. We didn't just say, God, I love people, but I stopped right here. See, because then we know we're going to be called on the carpet. You don't have confidence before the judge if you only love people as far as you can. But we have confidence on judgment day when we say, God, I did it. I wanted to be like you were in the world and love you. See, that's our confidence in the day of judgment, is that kind of innocence. Okay? All right, why don't you stand with me if you would. Yeah, Joshua, go ahead, buddy. You always have good comments. Yeah.
To practice law.
Yeah.
Ananias, that's why the Bible says that God sent Saul, Tarsus, to him. He had a tendency to retaliate.
Yeah.
Against Paul. He's not one of us. He's, kicking us, putting us in gallows.
That's right.
He should remain in blindness. God says, that's not one.
Yeah.
With a lot of responsibility.
Yeah.
And a lot of work to do for us to see his face. We need to understand where we are coming from. We are not like Asians.
Yeah.
They understood themselves. We don't understand ourselves in America because how many faces?
Yeah.
Many, a lot of people don't understand what I'm talking about. We Christians, to illuminate this country, we have to go extra mile.
That's right. That's a good word, Joshua. And let me say this to you, if you didn't get what he was saying. Ananias is the man who the Lord spoke to when Paul was Saul, who was struck with blindness. And went to, and so Ananias was the guy that the Lord came to and said, I want you to go over because Saul is over here and he's blind. I want you to pray for him. And he received a sight. Ananias said, forget that. I know who Saul is and I don't want him seeing my face because he's going to arrest me. So forget it. I'm not doing that. God said, just do it. And so he goes. And so Ananias then is called on to love Saul beyond his own ability to love him. And to do what God said to be the hands of... And he said, listen, you struck him blind. Can't you just heal him? God said, that's not how I want to do this. I want you to go do it. And so God's choice was for Ananias to be him as he is. So are we in this world. To be him to Saul, to pray for him and have his blindness restored. See, and so that took some supernatural agape love that he would not have had in his own strength. That's good. So you're right, so we have to go the extra mile to show people the love of God. Yes, Annette, we'll pray. Oh, good. Okay. Well, let's pray and we'll announce that, okay? Let's pray. Right now, would you just receive from the Lord, would you just right now just commit that if there's anybody in your life that needs to be loved with the love of the Father, would you please just ask the Lord to settle this in your heart, to let this kind of settle in and sink into you? Would you ask God to illuminate this and show you, not give you the strength to love with His love because you already have it, but to show you how to cooperate with the love of the Father that's in you to transform the lives of people who need to be changed by the love of God. Lord, today we say we are your people. Have your way with us. Have your way through us. God, there are people all around us who are waiting, who are hungering to be loved with a supernatural love. And Father, we ask now that you would take us beyond our ability to love them and now transform them, redeem them with the heavenly agape love of which you are made. Lord, we love you. We only love you because you first loved us. We didn't have the capacity to even love you until you caused love to come alive in our hearts. Now, Father, once more, cause love to come alive in our hearts so that we can love people past our ability and into yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.